let me pause for a word of prayer, and then we'll get into it. Lord, thanks so much for this beautiful day that we can be worshiping you here outside in this space. Thank you for the allowance it is that we have here, the privilege it is to read your word in this country, to meditate on it, and help us now to think about it hard, about Jesus, who he is, how he is the glorious Son of Man, amazing and beautiful. And I pray that I can be faithful to the text and to speak of it well and do true to it. Amen. Friends, who are the people in your lives that you would take your cues from? Who are the people or who are the things that we would believe, that we would trust with our lives for advice? Or who are the people that kind of influence us? You know, these are probably people that you obviously trust for a long time. You've known them for a while. You have good favour with them. Maybe they have some good credentials. And their advice has benefited you probably more than once. So you're probably going to listen to them. I've got a couple of examples here. For example, Bill Gates. You know, putting on a good Bill Gates, yeah? Hopefully the first congregation, I don't think, did. I don't know. But anyway, the Bill Gates, Microsoft guy. His like person that he takes cues from is a guy named Warren Buffett. You know that guy, Warren Buffett? Successful American, successful businessman. Like, he's filthy rich. Another guy, Mark Zuckerberg. Yeah, Mark Zuckerberg, founder of Facebook, that guy. Yeah, his advisor, or his guy he takes cues from, is Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple. So Mark and Bill's choices, their advisor, for their advice, their advisors, they seem pretty obvious, don't they? Because they're successful people in those businesses. They've got good advice on those and how to run those kind of businesses or those corporations. But I'm sure that, you know, their advice wasn't always perfect, right? Like, they're just human, right? They're not perfect all the time, not 100% sound. For me, it's more personal. It's my wife. Probably should say that, right? Catherine. She knows who I am. She understands how I behave in certain situations. She says the hard word when I need to hear it. And the stuff that, I just don't want to hear that, but, you know, she says it. And that's how it is, Dave. You just got to do that. No doubt you have people in your life that you take cues from, that influence you. Their advice is worth listening to. And at the moment, probably, maybe your advice at the moment is more taken from the cues are taken from the state government health website, maybe. Maybe that's not currently for you right now. But I wonder if Jesus is one of those people. Do you take cues from him? Is Jesus the person that you would consider influential in the way you live your life? Whether you're a uni student, whether you're a parent, a retiree, a worker, a single or married person, whatever you are, whatever stage you're in life. And if you're a Christian person, you're part of this church, Bunyong Anglican Church, is Jesus influential in the way you serve others? In the way you live and represent him, and you represent God in this community? We pick up our context here in chapter 16. Yes, we're going to go through two chapters. I don't know how to do three, so I'll try and do as good of a job as she did last week. And in verse 21, right, that's the context, the scene setting, is where Jesus is at in his life. We learn that Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem. And in verse 21, we're going to read here what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Look at me in verse 21. It says this, he, like Jesus will, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. In case you didn't hear it the first time here, or you didn't kind of get it's bookended at the last part of our reading, at the end of chapter 17. Okay? 17 verse 12. And so if you're like one of the apostles, following Jesus around in the Middle Eastern countryside, listening to him, his teachings, taking cues from him, hearing all these, you know, all these different things he's talking about God, and then all of a sudden he drops this sort of news about his life, what's going to happen to him, you'd be a bit surprised, wouldn't you? It might be even shocking to have been told that such an awful experience was going to happen to someone you trust and someone that you admire. People today might think that Jesus' suffering and dying on the cross rendered his life useless, his legacy useless. That what happened to Jesus on the cross represents pure weakness. But this is not what the Christian faith believes about Jesus. So today, I want to suggest today this, is that the Son of Man, Jesus is the Son of Man, who sacrificed his life for us, and is now glorified. And this is the main reason why people should take their cues from him, and their direction from Jesus. That in Jesus' most weakest, most humiliating moment in his life, that he would be glorified as the Son of Man. That this is the concern of God's plans. You see, Jesus' prediction here in verse 21 will be something that will happen around 10 chapters later in Matthew's Gospel. The details here, they're not exhaustive, but they're not exactly appealing, are they? You see, if disciples remember here in this section here that that the prophet Elijah, how he was treated during the time in the Old Testament, during the time of the kings, right? Elijah, he was abused by his contemporaries, rejected, turned away, had his life threatened. And what we read here in chapter 16, verse 27, is going to be the outcome of what will happen to Jesus after all this suffering that's going to happen to him, after he lays down his life. Have a look at me in verse 27 here. It says, "For the Son of Man," Jesus that is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he'll reward each person according to what he has done. Jesus claims the title Son of Man. That's a unique title. It's a title only reserved for him, because he'll be raised to life from death. He will be the ultimate judge in the way we have lived our lives, particularly on whether or not we have trusted and followed Jesus in this life. Perhaps we can kind of sympathise here with the Apostle Peter, as you can see that he rebukes Jesus. It's difficult to get your head around this, isn't it? To grasp why Jesus would need to be so humiliated to then be crowned in glory, all for our sake. You see, as it says here in verse 23, this is the concern of God, not of humanity. If we can quote the Star Wars TV show, The Mandalorian, this is the way. This is the way. If this is the way for Jesus, what does it mean for us to take on our cues and our direction from him in life? What will be the way for us? Will it be Jesus' way? If the cue from Jesus is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, that is, sticking our neck out for Jesus, that is, putting our life on the line for Jesus, and following Jesus because Jesus suffered, he sacrificed his life for us by doing these things, is his advice worth listening to for the sake of our eternity and for the opportunity to meet this glorious Jesus face to face and not taste death? I think this next part in our reading today, in chapter 17, should influence us more, should push us more, even more, to choose Jesus and his way. Because followers of Jesus have exclusive access to the glorious Son of Man. Followers of Jesus have exclusive access to the Son of Man and his glory. Does anyone know what it feels like to have a Qantas frequent flyer membership program? anyone got one of those? Yeah, you're cool, yeah. One guy, that's great. I personally don't. I've only seen photos and heard from people and heard stories. You can ask our friend in the back here later, at Morning Tea perhaps. Okay? But I can imagine what it feels like. I just only imagine what it feels like. Correct me if I'm wrong, my friend, my brother, but you walk into the lounge area, leather seats, oh, nice leather seats you can sit on. Someone greets you at the door. Oh, would you like a drink, sir? Would you like some food? Oh, yeah, thanks. Yeah. Walk in, sit on these nice leather seats. There's a special bar for the members to use. No one else can use that, not just the public. Bar for members. You know, there's a special toilet for members only. No public people can go there, so it's really clean, okay? You enjoy the most beautiful views of the airport, don't you? Is that right, mate? Yeah, you would, wouldn't you? Beautiful airport, you know, your plane's there. Oh, okay, cool. I can see that. You know, you're in this exclusive space, and you kind of feel like this could be the new normal, right? This could be the life. This could be it. It's a glimpse of what could be. But as soon as you leave the Qantas Lounge, which is by a friend who's done that, he's walked out, he's been at church today, you realise that exclusive experience was only temporary. Gone as soon as you walk out that door. We read here in chapter 17, Peter, James and John, they get a glimpse of the future Jesus. These disciples experience Jesus glorified right before them. In verse 2, it says here Jesus was transfigured. That's a big word, isn't it? Transfigured. His external form was changed to appear more bright or intense. These descriptions you're reading here in chapter 17 of Jesus' transfiguration, they're throwbacks to the Old Testament. You know, Moses, when he meets God on the mountain in Exodus, and in Daniel's dreams in the book of Daniel, they were meeting the Son of Man, who is God. And in verse 5, this exclusive experience of meeting God is enhanced when there's a cloud that sort of envelopes them and represents God speaking about Jesus as his son. In verse 3 here, Moses and Elijah sort of are there, right? Two very important Old Testament prophets, right? These men prophesied about the Son of Man, who is Jesus. He would bring hope and direction because he was someone who fully obeyed God, who fully loved him and fulfilled God's laws. You know, when I read about Jesus in the Gospels as a human being, as a person, travelling around the Middle Eastern countryside and doing miraculous things and teaching people about God, you know, it makes me think, that if I was there, listening to that stuff from Jesus and seeing all that happen, like, I'd be amazed, right? I'd be blown away. It'd be so cool, right? But if you were to experience Jesus' gloriousness just for a short moment, like Peter, James and John did here, how'd you feel? I'd be completely overwhelmed. Sensory overload to experience Jesus just for this short moment. It was why their encounter with the Son of Man was amazing and terrifying. And Peter, James and John, they were fortunate enough to experience this encounter with Jesus. Their reaction was to worship him as they recognised that they were in the presence of God. So for people today, like you and me, who entrust their life to Jesus because they prioritise his cues and his direction in life, we will one day get to experience Jesus like this at first hand in glory. Peter, James and John had exclusive access to the Son of Man, a glimpse into the future, and this will be experience for all followers of Jesus, that they will have this exclusive access in the future. But we know that there are people who have known of Jesus, heard about him, maybe even experienced Jesus, But there is some sort of, there's still some sort of shroud of doubt about Jesus, right? That he's one of the many things to have faith in for hope and direction in life. Or perhaps, right, maybe we personally need to increase our amount or size of faith by learning more, by doing more, so that Jesus will love us and that he will do what we ask. That's how kind of people think these days sometimes. And I think the next thing, the next section here, that Jesus is addressing this particular issue, right? This episode with the man who talked to Jesus about his son who was sort of sick, or he had this sort of condition, which we only find he was demon-possessed. So the next thing we're going to think about is that Jesus is pressing out, desiring his followers to have a genuine faith in him. From verse 14. You see, from verse 14 about this little episode here, you see that the father, you can't blame him for first appealing to the disciples and now to Jesus himself into getting his son helped. His son's got a condition, right? He's getting thrown around. He's having seizures. He's suffering greatly. He wants his son to be helped, to be healed. And that's why he appeals to the disciples and to Jesus. And I guess what's confusing is that when the disciples were asked to help, there was nothing they could do to help him. Even though they were known to be casting out demons and to be healing the sick and to be teaching about Jesus and about God, but the disciples couldn't do anything to help. And so you would expect when the father comes to Jesus and says, "You've got to help my son," Jesus would actually help his son and heal him, right? Do a divine act to prove that you're the Son of Man. But Jesus' immediate response isn't. It's in verse 14. And he calls him out to be, listen to this, an unbelieving and perverse generation. That's what he says. That's his immediate response in verse 14. Later in that section, he's questioned by the disciples on why they couldn't do anything to help the boy. Here it is, verse 20. Have a look. He says, "Because you have so little faith," this is Jesus talking, "because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." So, was the problem that the man and Jesus' disciples didn't have enough faith to help the boy? Is that the problem? Did they not pray enough? Did they not believe in God enough to get the demon out of the boy? Did they not do enough or sacrifice enough in their life for Jesus? Is that what this is about? Is the point of like religious belief, supernatural belief, belief in God, to have more amounts of faith? Is that the point? So if we draw upon Jesus' sort of illustration here, are we aiming to have a larger seed? Is that what this is about? I'm a city boy, so I'm gonna struggle with this, but like an avocado seed, that's a pretty big seed, isn't it? Or a coconut seed, that's a largest kind of seed, right? Because you know what, if you plant that seed, you'll get a bigger tree. That's what it's about, right? If we interpreted verse 20 like this, I think we're misunderstanding Jesus here. In verse 20, if he was addressing his disciples, you know, you would think that these guys should have had a larger amount of faith, because they were always hanging out with Jesus. They were always seeing him do stuff, listening to him, taking their cues from him. But Jesus suggests that if they were to have a faith as the size of a mustard seed, you see mustard seeds? Like, they're small. They're like the smallest seed. Like, it's actually one of the smallest seeds in the world, right? It's so tiny, right, compared to an avocado seed. Maybe avocado seed is smaller than that. Anyway, seed, right? Mustard seed. They would be able to, metaphorically, move mountains. which essentially mean they would have been able to heal the boy. It's really sad, I think, to see the disciples here. Jesus is lumping the disciples here with the crowds in being that unbelieving and perverse generation. I think it's really sad. And it's had to do with the amount of faith they have. That's the issue, right? The issue is about the quality, the genuineness, or the depth of their faith. According to Jesus, size of faith doesn't matter. Depth of faith matters, which is this generation, which is our generation, with what we struggle to understand about Jesus, who is the Son of Man. And so again, Jesus proves himself again as the Son of Man. Okay, he heals the boy miraculously and states again that he's going to suffer, that he's going to sacrifice his life for you and I. This teaching from Jesus here is challenging for so many people, isn't it? Particularly for university students who I work with, people who've grown up in a Christian home for all their life, students who have been to church all their life, Sunday school, youth group, people went to a Christian school even. They arrive at uni and they realise they're not really convicted of what they believe about the Son of Man, about Jesus. Actually, most students don't really even know what the Son of Man is. They haven't read for themselves in the Bible who Jesus is. They haven't considered the depths of God's love for his people, for them, in their life, from the Bible story, and the lengths he goes to rescue people and to give them hope. So we've got to ask ourselves, are we aiming to have a larger amount of faith in Jesus? Or are we aiming to have a deeper faith in Jesus? Having knowledge, having understanding, yeah, that's important. For sure. We need to know stuff, right? But Jesus demands conviction and he demands genuineness and depth in our faith in this glorious Son of Man. Because if we pursue a deep faith in Jesus, then we are considered family to him, sons and daughters of God. And so the next thing we're going to talk about is that this last section of chapter 17, that the Son of Man is a king who doesn't tax his children but provides for them. And that is, I think, such a beautiful privilege to have access to the God of the universe like that. A king is not wanting to tax you, but to give. See, in these last few verses, in 24, Peter, the Apostle Peter, is questioned by the collectors of this 2 drachma temple tax. Okay? Every Jew had to pay this tax. There's an obligation to pay tax, this tax, every year. Put your hands up if you like paying tax. Oh, okay. Sorry. So, tax time. Fantastic time, might get a return, but most people don't like paying tax. Remember the day when the Howard government introduced GST? That was a wonderful day, wasn't it? No, it wasn't a wonderful day. People hate tax, right? But if you're an Australian citizen, a citizen of Australia, then by Australian law, you need to pay a tax to the government, okay? We're all going to do that. Because it's a state and federal government demand. A king demands his subjects and his officials and his citizens to pay tax. And that's the guise that Jesus describes in verse 24-25 on who pays tax. It's the others that pay tax. But then, in verse 26, Jesus says that the sons and daughters are exempt from paying tax to the king because he is their father. They are family. If Jesus is the Son of Man, he is the ultimate king and will of everything, as foretold in the Old Testament, then this king will lovingly provide, who lovingly give abundantly for his children. Because he explains in the latter part, the last part in 27 here, this illustration about a fisherman catching fish, go catch some fish, and you're receiving the fish double the drachma of what is being charged when you pay to the temple, metaphorically speaking. You'll receive double to what you will pay normally to the temple. A provision from the king. You see, if Jesus is the Son of Man, who is the ultimate ruler of everything, as foretold in the Old Testament, then it should be remarkable that this king will give up his life for his sons and daughters, as he suffered on the cross, as he sacrificed his life for us. You see, Jesus is the kind of king who is wanting our allegiance to him, and he wants to provide for his family. He wants to sustain us in this life, in our trials, in our hardships, and he wants us to have eternal life. He wants to give us that in the life to come. So, from what we've heard today, what we've learned about Jesus today in Matthew's Gospel, these two chapters, who is the glorious Son of Man, does it compel us to follow him and to take our cues from him and our direction from him in life today? Has what Jesus achieved through his suffering and his sacrifice, as he's predicted, is that a model for us in the way we serve others and lead others to come to know this Son of Man? Are we convinced that as followers of Jesus, we have exclusive access to this Son of Man if we have genuine faith in him? And do we believe that King Jesus will provide for us as his sons and daughters, as family members of this king? Is Jesus' advice worth listening to for the sake of our eternity and for the opportunity to meet this glorious Jesus and not face death, but see him face to face? You see, advisors can be found everywhere in life, can't they? Even at our fingertips on our phone. But how does that compare to the glorious Son of Man we meet here today in Matthew's Gospel? Because Jesus, he's the Son of Man who has sacrificed his life for us, and is now glorified. He's the one to take our cues from, to take our direction from the Lord, and to live his way. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus, that he dwelt among us, that he taught about you, that he did amazing things, but also that he suffered in a cruel and humiliating way, and he died, but he was risen again to life for our sake. We thank you, Lord, that we will one day meet this amazing and glorious Jesus. Father, help us to live for you. Do not increase the amount of faith we have, but more about how deep our faith is, and consider that, and to deepen that as we meditate and thinking more about you and your word, to pray to you, to till and grow our relationship with you. We pray, God, that you'll help us in this life, in these trials. You'll provide for us. Advise us, Lord. Help us to be trusting you in all that we do. Amen.